Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people that have gathered here today, and I pray that you'd speak through the Bible, which we believe to be your word. It's relevant, it cuts deep to the deepest parts of our lives, and it has truths that correct, rebuke, train, encourage, and equip Christian folk for every good work of service. And I pray that your word would do that work in our hearts and minds today. And I pray that you'd make us open to that work. Pray all of this in your name. Amen. Well, in the early 1980s, I was a bit shocked when I realized how far back it was. BP ran an advertising campaign, the Quiet Achiever. I wonder if anyone remembers the Quiet Achiever campaign. I saw that's from the TV ad. Someone had on eBay a matchbox, a vintage matchbox from that era. For $4, you could buy that matchbox on eBay with the Quiet Achiever on it. So don't all rush off and get it, will you, this afternoon? I think it's pretty funny having a Quiet Achiever ad and then talking about it far, near and far. It seems kind of counterintuitive that you call yourself the Quiet Achiever and then paste it all over billboards, put it on the TV and have it all over the place. It just doesn't quite seem to fit with the whole concept. Well, the reason I'm talking about the Quiet Achiever is because we've gone through the whole book of 1 Corinthians. This is the last of a series that we've been going through, and we're coming to the end. And the last chapter, it sometimes might seem like a bit of a nothing chapter. It seems to have like wrapping up kinds of things. There's a collection, there's greetings, and there's people movements and a closing blessing. And you might think, well, it's not the content of the letter, it's just the wrapping up of it. But all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be equipped for every good work of service, which means that this passage is there for that purpose. So how does this passage, how is it useful in that context? How does it work? Well, I think that it is the quiet achiever at the end of this book. I think it's the quiet achiever that we might walk past, but if we take the time, there are some good, solid truths for us to take on board. And it's my prayer, it's been my prayer through this week, that you would see those things and take them on board for yourselves. You see, a lot of the question in 1 Corinthians has been about how we live out our Christian lives, our true spirituality. What does it look like? What does it look like for the Corinthians? What does it look like for us? And it may not look flashy, but it's genuine. And I'll tell you why it's genuine. It's because of the work of God in people's lives, transforming them underneath so that ordinary actions and ordinary lives are full of God's purposes at work. So let me take us back one verse to the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And this verse is at the end of a passage that's been all about the things of first importance, the gospel. He's reminded them of the great and real promise of Jesus' death and resurrection, and how that is the center of all that Christians are about. It's really at the heart of for Christians. He's then gone on to talk about the resurrection, how there is a future hope for Christians to be with God, risen from the dead. And it's a real hope that Christians have. It sounds crazy to people to hear talk about resurrection, but he points them to look at Jesus and say, look, Jesus rose. He appeared to Peter, then the disciples, to more than 500 people at one time. There was a whole stack of people that saw him. They all testified to him. This is a real truth to take on board. And then he comes to this statement, and it seems like we've just come way down a notch. But what I want to say is that this is all of the truths that we've heard being worked out in practice. He says, "Therefore, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And what I take from that is, for Christians, there is a work for you to do. And it is not a command to just one or two people. It's a command to all Christians. Therefore, always give yourselves, all of you, fully to the work of the Lord. And there are a few things right there in that statement. It's for everyone, we've already said that. And it's also not calling people to some partial involvement in the task. It's saying, you're all in. It says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Which raises the question, well, what's the work of the Lord? What is he talking about here? Well, he doesn't give a definition, does he? There's no definition of what the work of the Lord is here. And I went away and I thought about that, and I thought, well, I think what that means is it's not a one-size-fits-all. There is a work for the Lord that you can do, and you will need understanding and a grounding in the gospel to understand, to have the wisdom to work that out and to bring that out in your life. And the whole basis for working it out is the gospel. How does that work? Well, who we are is wrapped up in what Jesus has done for us. That's what Christians believe. We are who we are because of what Jesus did for us. If you understand that, if you know the great grace and the love that Jesus showed towards us, then you'll live out of that. You'll live out of your identity as someone changed by God's goodness. Each Christian is called to this task. Each Christian is gifted in their own way to do something. We covered 1 Corinthians 12:7, which says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There is something that Christians have of the Spirit. We each have it, and it is for the common good. It's not just to make yourself feel spiritual. This is what he's saying about the nature of true spirituality. It's not an individual thing. It's for the community. It's for common good. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, everyone has a part. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We're all together. There's this real community thing that he's saying about Christians coming together. And Paul says something quite positively, that their work for the Lord is not in vain. You know, there is work that is in vain. I sometimes sweep up my carport, and I sweep the leaves up my carport, and I get almost to the end with that leaves and dust, and then the wind comes, and I think, why did I even start that job? And there is a pointlessness to it. And there is some work that is in vain, because I've done that sweeping, but nothing's happened. Well, here is a promise that is extraordinary. I thought about this through this week, and I thought, that actually is a small thing that I walked past, which says something really profound. Work for the Lord is never in vain. There is a purpose to it that is always there, and that is always true. And we mightn't feel that way, and we might be frustrated in the work of the Lord, but the promise remains true regardless of how we feel or what we think might be happening. It is never in vain. I think that's extraordinary. People are looking for meaningful things to be involved in. They're casting around for what that might be. Well, you have a promise right here. Paul says, the work of the Lord is never in vain. And I don't think there's any other work that I know that you can make a blanket statement that is like that. It is never in vain. The returns for this work are good. So what my challenge is, well, consider your life and the extent of your investment in the work of the Lord. Where do you sit in the economy of God's purposes? How are you invested in the community of God's people? Because it's very, very much community oriented in what he has to say. And take heart that your work is never fruitless. It is never in vain. It's a promise right here. So then where does he go with this in chapter 16? Well, the work of the Lord isn't flashy or showy. And that comes through in that chapter. There's no big trumpet calls. There's no throwing out the red carpet. There's no massive things. He talks about a few pretty ordinary things. And yet, God's purposes are at work. Underneath these ordinary things, as God's people live out the gospel effects in their lives, extraordinary things are happening. God's work is being achieved. Paul starts with a collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. It's something for the common good. It's great that we hit this on the day that Open Doors is here. We're talking about supporting Christians elsewhere. Well, there's a chance to support our brothers and sisters in other places. Each person is meant to give as they are able, in keeping with your income. There's no specification for how much you give. I think he's saying, be generous-hearted. Live out of generous hearts. So there's a wisdom decision, and it's dependent on just how people are able to. Paul is really careful about it, how he handles money. He doesn't want to be handling it himself, it seems. He says, appoint people to handle the money. He offers to write letters to facilitate things. He says that he'll go with them if it's needed. But here's the other thing. I was thinking about this week and thinking, well, what do we take out of this collection apart from being generous? And there's more. There's more than just being generous-hearted. Because if you know your church history from the book of Acts, then you know that the Jewish Christians gave the Gentile Christians a pretty hard time about being included in the church, about having circumcision. You know that there were lots of hoops and councils and things about all those sorts of things. And right here, it's the Gentile churches that are raising a collection for the Jewish Christians. And I find that extraordinarily gracious and generous-hearted and really rather wonderful. And it takes me straight back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we read, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it doesn't dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. And I tell you what, these people haven't kept a record of wrongs. They've said, the Jewish Christians need our help. There's history. Let's get past that. These people need our help. They are brothers and sisters. And there's something wonderful in that. And here's what I want to say. This is the theology of that statement in action. It's not just words in the Bible. It's not just words. It's actual theology in action. It's the things that people need to do. Last week I told you that we had some families in need in our community, and I asked you to be generous in helping out these families. And I got to tell you, you were generous. And you're to be commended on that. We were able to go this week and to give some assistance where it was needed, and it was really heartfeltly received, if that's a word. It was really well received. And I felt so honored to represent you in giving to those people in need. It was such an encouragement from me to get Sue's email telling me what you'd given. I thank you for your generosity. I think you're engaged in the Lord's work. It's an ordinary thing, it's financial, and yet I think it showed that love that comes from knowing the gospel. I had one of those wonderful moments where I thought to myself, this is exactly where I want to be. In this community of faith, engaged in this work with this group of people that come together, that have got it with the gospel and know how it's supposed to go from something that they know to theology in action. It's not just thoughts, it's actually doing stuff with what you know. You're to be commended on that. What else is in this passage? In verses 5 to 9, Paul talks about a possible visit. He speaks about it not being a passing visit. He wants to spend time with them. What a terrific thing. He cares about people. I find that wonderful generosity of spirit in what he has to say. He just wants to be with these people, spend the time with them. He sees a need for ministry work. But here's something else I see. He calls it an opportunity for ministry even when there's opposition. And I find that intriguing. Opposition shouldn't change the fact that there's an opportunity there. Paul seems to show the kind of loving concern that he's been calling for all through this letter, and you see it coming out of him. And it's so encouraging to see that sort of loving concern coming out. He's not concerned with himself, though. You know, the thing that really strikes me is how in contrast it is to the Corinthians. We've been hearing about how the Corinthians have been divided. They've engaged in lawsuits with each other. They've been vying to be the great spiritual ones. They think that being spiritual means having a certain gift like speaking in tongues. But here we see that Paul isn't concerned with himself. He's concerned with others. In verse 10, he's concerned for Timothy's visit to occur without any worries for Timothy. He wants Timothy to have a smooth passage, to have a great moment with them, and not to be in fear. Paul is all in with the Lord's work. And one way to support it is to support those that are engaged in it. Well, we want to do that too, don't we? We want to support Open Doors. We want to support the work of Cobus in schools. We want to support Joe, a missionary in the Middle East. We want to encourage those that serve here at church. We want to be right behind people, letting them know that we appreciate what they are doing. Thank you goes a long way with someone giving of their time and gifts to serve each other. And as your minister, I don't say thank you enough. Thank you for all that you guys do, because there are a lot of people. We just did the rostering this week. There's a matrix this big, full of names, and it's impressive. And I thank you for that. Paul asks them not to cause Timothy any fear, but to honor him and send him on his way in peace. And sometimes things don't go the way we plan with people's service. We always want to improve, but we want to encourage people as well, don't we? If people fumble in a task, we want to get behind them and say, thank you for serving. Thank you for doing what you've done. Moving on from this, there's this one-line verse about Apollos coming to them in verse 12. Again, you go back to chapter 1 of this book, and they're talking about how there's this division. Some are following Paul, some are following Apollos, some are following Cephas. And there's been this cult of personality where different people follow after different people. And Paul said, is Christ divided? Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And a verse that you might just walk past really quickly has this whole history about all the division that's happening around different personalities. And Paul isn't a part of that. He's not having a bar of that sort of division. He's not slicing off for himself a piece of the pie of power and privilege. He's not empire building for himself. In fact, he's urged Apollos to go to the Corinthians. If he was trying to build an empire for himself, he wouldn't do that, would he? But he said he wants Apollos to come. Apollos, on the other hand, has been resistant to going there. And I wonder if it's because he doesn't want to support that cult of personality. I wonder if he's in the same boat as Paul, just wanting them to worship the Lord and not follow after different personalities. We don't really know. He doesn't say, but I've wondered about that. He's agreed that he eventually will come, and I take it that he cares. Well, let me rush on. Verse 13, there's this statement that I think this is at the core of the passage. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. And here's some solid advice, some commands for things to do, to take on board. Be on your guard. Be on your guard against what? I think the next statement makes it clear what you're meant to be on your guard against. He says, stand firm in the faith. In other words, be on your guard against being about anything that's not solidly grounded in a true faith. Paul's grounded all of his practical outcomes here in what he calls the thing of first importance, the gospel. He's saying that if your practical theology is all that there is, without the gospel, you've got a set of rules. But what he's saying is, it starts with the gospel. You're grounded in the gospel. Who you are, what you do comes out of that. It's theology in action. And he says, be strong. And you know, it strikes me that nothing that's been said in the book is a matter of self-indulging fulfillment or ensuring comfortable lifestyles. It takes courage. It takes strength. And he's calling Christians to be strong and to be courageous and to live out their faith even when it's hard in strong ways. Do everything in love. We've seen how much love is through this passage already. It's through the book. 1 Corinthians 13, he absolutely nails the whole chapters on love. Paul mentions people by names. Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus. He really cares about his brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me wrap this up and bring this to a close. He sends them greetings, he entreats them to love the Lord, and he ends the letter with a prayer for God's grace to them. And when I get to the end of all of this, what I'm struck with is that the work of the Lord, as I see it expressed in this passage, it's not showy. It's not flashy. It looks pretty ordinary, and yet it seems to be the outcome of all that he said about being grounded in the gospel, doing the work of the Lord. And the point is that the little things are not as little as we may imagine them to be. God works grand things into place through humble means, and we see that at Christmas, don't we? When Jesus is born in a stable in humble circumstances. We see it at the cross when our Savior dies on a wooden cross. Humble circumstances, great and magnificent plans being worked out. And as Christians, we're called to engage in these simple tasks of Christian living, working together in a loving community. And Jesus said, "By their love, you will know my disciples." Well, here's a call to love in action. It's a great promise. And I take great encouragement to be inspired by these simple means and not to write off ordinary days, but to see them as God's plans and purposes in effect. And we're meant to live through them from the basis of knowing his great grace to us. So how about I pray for us that we'll be living out of the grace in the gospel in the week ahead? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this passage because it's been an encouragement to me that you use the ordinary to do the extraordinary. And so where we might be tempted to think that an ordinary day has been left behind and things haven't really achieved much, in the economy of your purposes and in the way in which you work, through your trademark way of humble circumstances, we know that no work of the Lord that we engage in is ever in vain. Now that's a promise from your word that stands true for all time. So I pray that you would encourage your people in their ordinary everyday ventures to live out of the grace of the gospel and to show love to this community and beyond to the world outside. And I pray you'd keep us true to that task. I pray it in your name. Amen.